As of last night, with the celebration of the Holy Thursday Mass of the Lord's Supper, the Church leaves the season of Lent. But just before you think you can get back what you've given up for Lent, we also now, in these days, enter into the Paschal Fast. And after all, just think, you've given up chocolate for Lent. Does it make sense to gorge yourself on the day that Christ died, or the day that Christ is in his tomb, or to experience that resurrection as we take back what we gave up on the morning of Easter Sunday? And with the rest of the church, we celebrate this day with a day of fasting and a day of quiet prayer. And we remain perhaps even more subdued than we were during the season of Lent. And it kind of shows almost a dualistic manner in which we approach these days. They're days of celebration, but they're still also days of penance and fasting. There is a poem from the ancient medieval times which talks about a dualism that we acknowledge in the cross of Christ. I won't read the whole thing, but the opening verses at least. It is entitled simply, "A Dream of the Rood." Lo, I will tell the dearest of dreams that I dreamed in the midnight when mortals were sunk in slumber. Meseemed I saw a wondrous tree towering in the air, most shining of crosses. Compassed with light, brightly that beacon was gilded with gold. Jewels adorned it, fair at the foot, five on the shoulder beam, blazing in splendor. Through all creation the angels of God beheld it shining, no cross of shame. Holy spirits gazed on its gleaming, men upon earth and all this great creation. Wondrous that tree, that token of triumph, and I, a transgressor, soiled with my sins, gazed upon the rood arrayed in glory, shining in beauty and gilded with gold, the cross of the Savior beset with gems. But through the gold work outgleamed a token of the ancient evil of sinful men. Where the rood on its right side once sweat blood, saddened and rueful, smitten with terror at the wondrous vision, I saw the cross swiftly varying vesture and hue, now wet and stained with the blood outwelling, now fairly jeweled with gold and gems. It eventually goes on, in which the cross speaks to the poet of its own experience of being cut down as a tree, constructed as a gallows that held up the Lord of creation, and the tree, the rood, wanting to bend but dare not because he had to hold up the King of creation. And it calls on all humanity in the end to venerate that image of the cross, which is what we do when we come today. But in those opening verses, we see that dualistic image of the cross, gilded with gold, bedecked with jewels, splattered in blood, a figure of shame. We see that same dualism during this Holy Week as we come together not once but twice to hear a solemn reading of the Passion that the entire church participates in, with readers and the congregation participating. On Palm Sunday, also called Passion Sunday, we hear the readings from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. This year it was the Gospel of Mark, in which in all three of those Gospels the focus is on the suffering of Jesus, the pain and the anguish and the agony of the cross. He needs help in carrying the cross because of his human weakness and the strength that is leaving him as he goes forth to die. He is completely alone in all three Gospels, completely alone as he hangs upon the cross, as all of his followers have abandoned him. And ladies, I want to remind you, men, here's your comeback. Whenever they tell you that the women stuck around when the going got tough, you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, gentlemen, the women run just as fast as the men. The only ones there are standing at a distance, too afraid to come any closer. And nowhere you look, nowhere in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do we read that even Mary is at the foot of the cross. He's completely alone. That suffering servant, observed by the centurion who, when he sees the manner in which he died, said, "This truly is the Son of God." And on Passion Sunday, we focus on the passion of Jesus. On Good Friday, however, we take a different approach. The mother of one of our second graders once asked her a question. She shared with me, her son asked her a question, "Why do we call this Good Friday? I mean, after all, it's the day that Jesus died, and it's a sad event. Jesus died for our sins because we were so sinful. Why do we call it Good Friday?" And the reason, very simply, we call it Good Friday is because today is not a day of passion, but a day of glory. Every year on Good Friday, with no rotation, we read the solemn passion according to John. And John gives a very different approach to the passion of Jesus. If you were to ever witness a coronation ceremony of a monarch, some of you may remember watching on that new invention called the television back in the early 1950s when Queen Elizabeth was crowned Queen of England. The coronation follows a certain format: questions that are asked to which the person to be crowned responds, the vesting, the coronation, and the handing of the implements, the staff, the scepter, the orb, and the enthronement of the new monarch, as the entire nation, through various representatives, hold court with this new monarch. In many ways, this is how John presents the passion and crucifixion of Jesus. First of all, Jesus does not pray, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass." But rather, when Peter cuts off the servant's ear, he says, "Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me?" Jesus is not waiting for those to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, but rather they are waiting for him to arrive, and he virtually gives them permission to arrest him. Jesus is not the silent, suffering servant during his trial. He is the Messiah who won't shut up, who engages Pilate, who questions him, and Jesus answers those questions. A coronation interrogation before Jesus is led off to be clothed in purple, crowned with thorns, and presented to the people, declared a king by the very governor who represents the emperor himself. To which Jesus acknowledges, "You say, I am a king." Jesus is seated on a judgment throne named Gabbatha before being taken to an execution place called Golgotha. Do we hear a pattern in the name of those two words? But as he's presented to the people, he's placed on a seat of judgment, as the Gospels tell us. And as he carries his cross, no one is assisting him. Siren of Cyrene is nowhere to be found in the Gospel of John. Jesus stalwartly carries the cross himself as he is led to his enthronement as the King of Glory. He is crucified between two other men, and all we know about them is that they are two other men, in which the law of the Jewish people says that all judgment is done in the presence of two witnesses. And what does Jesus do from the cross? He doesn't say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He doesn't say, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." He says, "It is finished." To fulfill scriptures, he says, "I thirst." Very deliberate actions as he conducts unfinished business from his throne of glory, not the least of which is, in this case and the only gospel, the mother, but never named, is at the foot of the cross with the beloved disciple, again, never named, at her side. And he says, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." And what is happening there? He is declaring the mother to be a symbol of the church and putting that church symbolized in the mother into the hands of the disciples, and that is where we find the church down to today. And with the mother and the disciple representing all disciples, Jesus is not alone on the cross in the Gospel of John, but rather the entire church is standing at attendance as the King of Glory holds court from his throne. This is what we celebrate when we come together on Good Friday. Not a suffering servant, but a King of glory. Because this is not a day of passion. This is a day of glorification. And for that reason, we call this Friday Good Friday.